By way of review this morning, I'm going to ask, I don't know if any of you are handwriting, have the ability to analyze handwriting, because I don't know whose handwriting this is. But it does serve by way of review. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I could identify with the complaining and grumbling of the children of Israel, because I had recently been hungry and my wife had offered me a protein bar, and that was not satisfactory. And I said I became hangry, hungry and angry. So this says, Matt's protein bars, don't get caught hangry. You're not yourself when you're hungry. Enjoy. So I appreciate that, whoever that is. Anonymous, you may remain. A word to the wise. But that's where we did last leave the children of Israel. They were hangry. They weren't happy with God's provision. Just like Moses and Aaron, they had followed the cloud. They had followed the fire. They were where God wanted them. They had the provision God wanted them to have. And we'll see this morning that God had brought them to this place to teach them a very important lesson. And He has provided now for them the manna. What is it? Right? And He's provided for them the quail, the meat that they so craved and coveted. And that's a good thing. Along with the manna and the meat, He provided them with some instruction. And in Exodus 16, we see the first mention of the Sabbath, formerly known as the Sabbath. Right? We had seen the Sabbath principle set forth in the week of creation. On the seventh day, God rested from His work which He had done. Right? And it says that He sanctified, He set apart the seventh day as a holy day. And here He commands the children of Israel, going forward, this is what I want you to do. And it's illustrated in this way, 6 days I will provide for you what you need. Each day I'll provide what is necessary for that day. With the exception on the sixth day, I will provide you double, so that you may go out and collect that, you may serve it over. And on the seventh day, I want you to rest. I want you to stop. And what we saw last week and talked about was the fact that it is not just simply a rest for the physical recovery and benefits of rest, though we can see that being there. It is a rest unto a relationship. Okay? We are to set that day apart as holy to the Lord for the consideration of the Lord. And in our case, we don't observe the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week, what the New Testament identifies as the Lord's Day. And so for us, not only are there's some pictures that we see in the Sabbath of resting or putting aside that which is not necessary, of reflecting on our Lord and His Word and His instruction for us and His care for us, praying together, we also have the opportunity to fellowship with the body of Christ. So this is when we come together primarily and fellowship together. And so these are the things that we're to give attention to. And we noted last week, obviously, there are things that come up that we can't control that would perhaps prevent us from being here. God's sovereign, God's working in that, we understand that. There are things that come up that we have to address through physical activity. No problem. God's sovereign, God allowed those. Then we ought to take care of those things, right? But, all things being considered, as children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, when we have the opportunity to be with the body of Christ, to focus on His Word, to fellowship together in prayer, and to spend this time together, that ought to be our focus. It ought to be a rest unto a relationship. And the relationship first and foremost is with God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with one another, His body. And that is the intention of that. Where we left off last week, about verse 27, what we see is some of the people, though it's been very clearly laid out and they've been very amply provided for, some of the people chose to neglect God's provision and neglect His instruction. So verse 26 is the final instruction of them gathering the manna on the sixth day. 6 days you'll gather it, on the seventh day there is a Sabbath and there will be none of the manna. Verse 27 says, now it happened that as the people went out on the seventh day together, they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, and let every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, let every one of the house of Israel, is the idea that there, remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. This is so the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31 says that The house of Israel called its name manna. And manna is just simply the Hebrew expression for what is it, right? When they had first seen it on the ground, it was fine, round, or it was round and said it was fine or as thin as frost on the ground. And when they looked at it, they just said, what is that? Right? And so that's just memorialized going forward. What is it? It is what it is. It's what the Lord has provided. And so that's what they called it. We're given a description of what it looked like and what it tasted like. It says it would look like the white coriander seed, and it had the taste of wafers made with honey. So if you think of just kind of a sweet bread flour is what the manna was, and they prepared it in a number of ways. We know that they were able to bake it into cakes and boil it. When you think about that, probably thinking about maybe some type of dumpling type thing that they would make with it. We know going forward they're going to have some complaints about it, but on this time and at this point, they really, really like it because it's fresh, right? They're 1 month into their journey into the wilderness on their trek to Mount Sinai. So they've got 2 more months before they arrive at Sinai, where they will set up camp for some period of time and Moses will receive the law. But you think about that, a month in, when you've carried out provisions, probably anything you had was beginning to get a little bit stale and not very tasty. So this was a welcome reprieve, a welcome provision, and a very vivid lesson from the Lord of His provision, right? It's very, very clear. They did nothing for this. There was no way to produce it. It was just a gift from God. In Psalm 78, it says that it was angels' food, right? Bread from heaven. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But then God tells them to preserve a memorial. Preserve a memorial of this. So, verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. We're to fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And it says that the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of Canaan. And it says an omer is 1/10 an ephah. So we get an idea of the measurement there. But as far as the manna that was laid up, the testimony there mentioned doesn't exist yet at this point. Okay, so that's going to be the law, that's going to be the Ark of the Covenant, that's what's to come. But he says, at this point I want you to collect this, because in this part of your journey, this is what I've provided with you. So take it, and looking forward, you're going to put it with the testimony. So Exodus 25:16 says that they are to put this, "You shall put it into the Ark of the Testimony, which I will give you." And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, we're told this of the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. It says it had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid on all sides with gold, and in which were the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So ultimately, the manna would go there, preserved, and really infinitely up until the time that the Ark disappeared from known existence. And in a little golden pot there, they kept an omer of the manna. Why? Just as a memorial, as a reminder, right? It was something to say, listen, when you were lacking provision, when you had a need, God provided. All right? And the rod we know is symbolic, as we'll see this morning, of God's power in His provision. The manna, it wasn't symbolic, it was. This is what God gave you. And for 40 years, 6 days a week, it was there. It was just there. All you had to do was partake of it. Now, when Moses is telling them about this 40 years from now, Moses is going to double back around and readdress this and talk to them about the purpose of the manna. Now, on this day, the purpose is very obvious. They needed something to eat, and so God provided it for them. Moses is going to tell them, 40 years forward, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, He's going to tell them why it was that God provided for them. And what we're going to see is manna is more than a meal. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, Moses looking back, the title of my Bible is Moses Looking Back and Moses Looking Onward. But chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. He did this to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So He humbled you, and He allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know, listen to this, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've heard that somewhere else. We've heard that somewhere else. Well, you're turning over to Matthew chapter 4. Let's talk just a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians, the apostle talks about common temptation. It says there's no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. Right? What we see is one of the key common temptations, as silly as it might sound, throughout Scripture, is food. One of the key places that people stumble in is food. And we're not just saying metaphorically, we're saying literally food. The serpent first tempted Eve with food. Esau sold his birthright for food. The children of Israel struggled with the manna. And when Satan tempts Christ, what's the first thing he tempts him with? Food. Provision from God. Bread from heaven. So, Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why was it that God put the children of Israel in the wilderness? To test them. So, Christ goes to the wilderness to be tested. There's some similarity there. And He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, we see a similarity there with the 40 number, right? Now the tempter came to Him and said to Him, "If you're the Son of God..." I've got a note here in my Bible. Satan was talking to his Creator, right? That's what he says to his Creator. "Now, if you're the Son of God..." He says, "If you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread." But He, that is Christ, answers and said, "Well, it's written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Can you eat every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? No, you cannot. What are we being taught here? What's the lesson here? What was the lesson for Moses to the children of Israel? What is Christ talking about here? And to say, I've got this nailed down and I'm going to tell you this, I won't tell you that, but here's what I think it is. When we are tested, tempted, with the opportunity to go outside of God's Word and God's provision to provide for our perceived need, we are choosing rather to live by bread than to live by the Word of God. That's what we're choosing. We're saying, listen, God doesn't either know what I need, God's not going to provide what I need, I'm going to go get what I need. A silly illustration of this, and so I will just give it to you, is April is here. What's April known for here in the United States of America? That's tax month, right? Tax month. We're not going to do show of hands, but I just want you to think. Have you ever been tempted to exaggerate or diminish something on your tax return for personal benefit? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And we can come up with all these justifications of what the government does with our money. They don't need our money. This is right. This is wrong. This is mine. But the fact of the matter is, God says that we're to be subject to every authority that He's put in over our lives. Right? And so what are we to do? Well, we're to be honest and upright, and we're to not take credit for something that we didn't do, and we're to take full credit for something that we did do. Right? We're just to fill it out how it is and submit to it. Right? And what if we don't? Well, if we don't, then we're not living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're attempting to live by bread alone. We're making our decisions solely based on the bread. I'm going to make my decision because this is what I need and this is the way that I will get it. Rather than saying, this is the authority that God has put into my life and I'm going to obey it and assume that God will provide for my need. Right? That's a, like I said, that's a stupid, silly illustration. But the fact of the matter is, we do this every day in every area of our life where we say, you know what? I know what I should do, but I'm going to do this because this is my preference. This is what I want. And besides, who knows what I need better than me? Well, there is someone that knows what we need better than us. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God the Father. And so to live by bread alone is to make our decisions for our life based solely on the bread versus making our decisions solely on what God would have us to do. One thing that is really neat here, I personally think, at the end of Christ's temptation, right, it says that the angels came and ministered to Him. And that word ministered there is a really, really neat word. It's a very common New Testament word. It's the word for a deacon. They came and they waited on Him, right? Deacon, table waiter, they came and waited on Him. What do you think they waited on Him with? I think they did it with angels' food. I think it was manna. That's just my opinion. But what Israel missed is there was a lot bigger picture here. And you and I can miss that too. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll read several verses here in John, but it's important that I think that we do, because Christ Himself builds on this by identifying Himself as the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 22. We're not going to do a lot of commentary on this. We're going to read verse 22 down through verse 59. So I know it's a chunk of reading here, but it's important that we read it through. So John 6, 22 says, "On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, there was no boat there except the one that His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered, and He had not entered the boat with His disciples, and His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they got into boats, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when did You come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because of the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal on Him.' And then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.'" So Jesus is contrasting here bread versus the Word of God. Okay? "Therefore," verse 30, they said to Him, "What sign will You perform that we may see and believe? What work will You do?" "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to Him, "Well, Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and no one who comes to Me will I by any means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of My Father who sent Me, that all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And then the Jews complained and said, "He said, 'I'm the bread which came down from heaven.'" And they said, "Is this not Jesus, Joseph, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. And most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not one that you may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, but he who eats of this bread will live forever. It says these things he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. It goes on to record there that many of the Jews from that time turned back. Right? They said, this is a hard saying. We don't get this. We don't understand this. We want nothing to do with this guy. What's Christ saying there? He's saying, listen, you are way too focused on getting bread to eat. This is a spiritual thing. I am provided of God to provide you life. Partake of me. Obviously, he wasn't, and we say this, you know, kind of quippingly, but he's obviously not endorsing cannibalism. He's not pre-introducing the Eucharist. None of those things is what he's doing here. What he's doing is saying, listen, I am the provision from God. I'm the bread of life. I'm the word of life. You partake of me. You believe in me. You place your faith in what I am about to accomplish, and you'll have everlasting life. God did provide for your fathers in the wilderness, and then they all died. That wasn't what it's about. This is what it's about. But many of them just weren't interested. They weren't interested in spiritual provision. They weren't interested in eternal life, as silly and bizarre as that may sound. They were more interested in having what they wanted right now. Christ said, you've completely missed the point. Completely missed the point. Well, they moved on. Exodus 17. We've got time just to begin to look at this. We're not told how much time passes, but we know that it's less than 2 months, right? Because they reached Sinai in 3 months, the manna came at 1 month, and so sometime in this next little period of time, the events of chapter 17 take place. Numbers chapter 33 provides a little bit of a diary of their travels, and so in verses 12 to 15, it says this about this portion. So we know that as they're moving here, they make several stops. This wouldn't have been based on Moses' decision or Aaron's decision. This would have been based on the cloud moving or the fire moving, and then it stopping. And so here's what takes place between leaving where they're eating the manna and up until this point here. So it says they journeyed in the wilderness of Sin, and they came to Dophka, and they departed Dophka, and they came to Alush, and they moved from Alush, and they camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And so they're traveling along, they make several encampments, and they find themselves here. All right. So verse 17, chapter 1 says, then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. So we know multiple stops. This is the final destination of this little segment of their journey. But it says, but there was no water for them to drink. And therefore the people contended with Moses, and they said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt, or why do you test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. And they said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our livestock with thirst? Now, do you remember what they said to him when they were wanting something different to eat. Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us with hunger? Right? And so now their bellies are full, but they're thirsty. So now, why is it that you brought us up here to kill us with thirst? Now, Moses, to their point, has led them to a place where there's no water. That's a fact. But Moses isn't the one determining the route. God's determining the route. They are all, and remember, it's important. We made a point of this when the cloud first appeared, but we need to underscore it every time we come to one of these junctures. Everybody saw the cloud. Everybody saw the fire. It was completely visible to every individual who left Egypt. This was God. This was His leading. This was symbolic of His presence. Back with the manna, He even appeared, revealed His glory from within the cloud. Right? Underscoring, this is Me. I'm the one that's leading. When you complain against your leaders, you're complaining against your God. And here they are. Moses is once again saying, listen guys, this isn't My deal. Verse 4, it says that Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone Me. They are almost ready to stone Me. That translates directly with Moses saying to the Lord, yet a little while and they will stone Me. Okay? So the children of Israel are very unhappy. Right? They're very thirsty. I may play an example here. I talked about protein bars when I get thirsty. I got those. I like Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew, by the way. Now they're thirsty, and that's understandable, right? The bread and the meat, we know that they had some things. They just didn't want what they had. But water, you don't go very far without water. You just don't. And they've got herds. They've got children. They've got, we're gonna see next week that they've got some feeble folks, some people who are not able to protect themselves even. And Amalek's gonna actually dive in here pretty shortly and raid them because of seeing a vulnerability. So they're in kind of a hard way, but they begin to complain. And they're not just complaining, they're pretty upset. Moses observes that they're just about ready to put Me to death over this deal. And we're going to have to leave off there. But God is going to provide amply, abundantly. And it's also going to be the first step to giving Moses some assistance in administering over the children of Israel. We're going to see that as well, Lord willing, next week. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word tells us that these things are recorded for our example. And we look back and we see the way that they responded to different situations. And with the commentary of the remainder of Scripture and with the perspective of thousands of years, we can't believe they behaved the way that they did. But then Your Spirit takes Your Word and He applies it to our lives. And we see that many times we would have been some of the most vocal in the complaining and in the grumbling and perhaps even the preparation to stone. Father, I pray that we would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. Thank You, Father, for the clear testimony of Scripture that You provide for us the bread of life, that we may be reconciled to You through faith in Jesus Christ. And Your Word also promises that You will even provide for our physical needs as well. Father, may we not get our priorities messed up. May we always seek the bread of heaven before the manna. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.